Would you hear the reading from the Message this morning? From the Gospel of John, 2nd chapter, verses 13 through 22. When the Passover feast, celebrated each spring by the Jews, was about to take place, Jesus traveled up to Jerusalem. He found the temple teeming with people, selling cattle and sheep and doves. The loan sharks were also there in full strength. Jesus put together a whip out of strips of leather and chased them out of the temple, stampeding the sheep and cattle, upending the tables of the loan sharks, spilling coins left and right. He told the dove merchants, "Get your things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a shopping mall." That's when the disciples remembered the scripture. "Zeal for your house consumes me." But the Jews were upset. They asked, "What credentials can you present to justify this?" Jesus answered, "Tear down this temple, and in 3 days, I'll put it back together." They were indignant. "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to rebuild it in 3 days?" But Jesus was talking about his body as the temple. Later, after he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered he had said this. They then put two and two together and believed both what was written in Scripture and what Jesus had said. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
If you want to get to know someone in a real way, there are certain things you're going to have to do. And I'm talking about really getting to know someone. I'm not talking about that kind of superficial level where you run into somebody you know at the grocery store and you say, "Hey, how are you?" And they say, "I'm fine." And then they say, "How are you?" And you say, "I'm fine" back. And both of you know that you're not fine, but that's just what we do. I'm talking about really getting to know someone. You got to spend time with that person, a lot of time. You got to build up a level of trust until you can be honest with that person. And then you begin to share your stories together. You have to pay attention to what they say and what they do. You have to put a lot of effort into the relationship. Now, this is not rocket science, I know that, but it does take commitment and it does take intentionality, and that is my goal for us during this season of Lent, because there's somebody I really want all of us to get to know a lot better before we celebrate the resurrection on Easter morning. We are exactly halfway through the season of Lent. And in case you're like me and you didn't grow up going to church, you may not know what I'm talking about when I talk about Lent, and that's okay. Sometimes, unfortunately, the church feels like we have this secret language and this secret code that people have to figure out. But Lent is pretty simple. It's basically the 40 days before Easter, not counting the Sundays. It's a time of preparation for Easter. It's a time to do kind of a holy tune-up of our lives. We look at our faith journey with God. We look at where things are going well. We look at where things are not going so well. And we try to make kind of a course correction along the way. Now, throughout the centuries, the church has given us spiritual disciplines to help us do these things during Lent. A lot of people give something up for Lent. Some people fast. They fast on Friday all day long. They give that up for Lent. Other people give up chocolate. I know quite a few members of this church are giving up Facebook for Lent. One woman shared with me that she was going to give coffee up this year, and I told her that was a really terrible idea, that it would not be pretty, so I hope I convinced her not to do that. Other people like to add something back to Lent. That's actually what I'm doing this year. With an additional emphasis on my prayer life, what I'm doing is praying in a way that I don't do all the time. And so what I'm doing this year is I'm trying to walk the labyrinth every single day of Lent, if possible. So some people pray more. Some people do additional Bible study or devotions. Some people do hands-on service, which I suspect is one reason that house we're building out in Saginaw is going up so quickly right now. So if you're doing any of these things, don't stop. Those are wonderful things for you to be doing during this season of Lent. But my goal for Lent is pretty simple. I just want every one of us, myself included, to really get to know Jesus better and to hear some stories about people whose lives were changed by him. Now, I've got a lot of reasons for that goal, but a couple of them I'm going to share with you today. The main one is life just gets a little complicated sometimes, doesn't it? It just gets a little tricky. It gets a little scratchy. Gets hard to deal with. Now, I'm not talking about a Greek tragedy every day, although there are times in our lives when it feels like that, but I'm just talking about that everyday kind of life when you just wish you had somebody on your side, you know? Somebody that had your back. Somebody that would protect you from the bullies in the playground. Somebody that was there for you. The kind of person you could call at 2 a.m., and they wouldn't ask any questions. They would just show up. We all need that kind of person. And that's why I want you to know Jesus so much better. But there's another reason. I think across the centuries, we've kind of gotten the wrong impression of who Jesus really was. So many people think Jesus was a pushover. You know, this turn the other cheek, love your enemy, self-sacrificing kind of guy. A real sweet guy. We even sing about it, sweet Jesus, meek and mild. Now, all of those things are true except for one. Jesus was no pushover. You heard that very clearly in our gospel lesson this morning. So let's set the stage for our scripture this morning. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I'm not going to embarrass you in public in worship today. But if you are one of those deeply disturbed people who love to shop on Christmas Eve, this is what I need you to picture in your mind. Are you ready? Okay. You're at the Galleria. It's Christmas Eve. It's 30 minutes before closing time, and the mall is jam-packed with people. You with me? Okay. All right. Add 2 million people and a lot of livestock. That's what Jerusalem was like during Passover on the day that Jesus cleansed the temple. You see, Jews, they came from all over the world. They came back to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover because it represented the freedom their people received from God. In fact, there was a law that stated if you lived within 15 miles of the city of Jerusalem, you had to come to Passover every single year. And if you lived farther away from there, and it didn't matter how far away, every Jew was required to come to Passover in Jerusalem one time, at least one time in their life. So you see, the Jews, they just came back to Jerusalem. They came back to the temple. They came back to make sacrifices. They came back to worship their God. Now, I think it's a little hard for us to understand, really understand, the importance of the temple to the Jewish people. Now, we love our churches. We love our churches. We love this beautiful sanctuary. We love that beautiful worship space we have in Restore. But you know, we just don't put our whole heart and soul into a building. Some of you were here that day. A third of the church burned several decades ago. And people who were there that day have told me that people drove up to the church and they stood in the parking lot and they watched it burn. And they wept. And I don't blame them. And then the next day, they all got together and figured out what they were going to do next and how they were going to rebuild again. We don't worship bricks and stones. But it was different for the Jews, and here is why. In the Jewish tradition, the temple was God's home. It was God's house. That's where God lived, literally. That's where God lived. That's why you had to come back to Jerusalem and worship in the temple. N.T. Wright put it best, and I'm quoting him now. The temple was the beating heart of Judaism. It wasn't just a church on the street corner. It was the center of worship and of music, of politics, of society, of national celebration and mourning. But towering above all of this, it was the place where Israel's God had promised to live in the midst of his people. It was the focal point of the nation and the national way of life. Even now, after 1,800 years, Jews still come to the Western Wall to pray. That's the only part of the Second Temple that is still standing. As most of you know, I was in Israel several weeks ago, and I went to the Western Wall and prayed, and it was such a powerful experience. Everyone who prays there is required to cover their head as a sign of respect. There's a fountain full of water where you dip your hands before you approach the Western Wall to pray as a sign of respect. And you put your hand up on the wall and you pray your prayers, and it's so powerful. But when you say amen, you don't turn around and walk away. You back away from the Western Wall because the presence of God is there. Do you understand how important the temple was to the Jewish people, especially on that day so long ago? So if the temple is so sacred and so holy, what in the world does Jesus think he is doing in our gospel lesson this morning? I mean, my goodness. We have to understand this story because for one reason, it's in all four Gospels, and that means it's very, very important. But we also have to understand this story because it really matters to us right here and right now. Let's set the stage this morning. When Jesus entered the outer gates of the court of the temple, the first thing he noticed was the smell. The smell. It was the stench of the animals. The second thing he heard was the sound of voices engaged in unscrupulous business practices. And then the final thing that he saw was his father's house being turned into a den of thieves. You see, evil had taken up residence in God's house, and the people needed to be rescued. Rescued. So here's how the system worked. You had to have a blood sacrifice for the remission of sin. So people would bring their own bulls or cows or sheep or goats for sacrifice. But a sacrificial animal had to be without blemish, practically perfect in every way. So it was much simpler to buy your animals, your sacrifice, from the animal sellers. But there was a catch. You could only use temple coins inside the temple. So that means you had to change your money, just the way you do when you go from our country to another country. That's why the money changers were there. And last but never least, you have the Pharisees who are making sure you do every blessed thing right. And there were a lot of rules to follow. And they wanted to make sure you were worshiping in exactly the right way. Now, none of these things are inherently wrong except for one tiny detail. They were abusing their power, and they were cheating the people. You see, the animal sellers and the money changers, they set the rates. And the rates never went down. They only went up. And on major holidays, major festivals like Passover, they went way, way, way up. It'd be like booking a hotel room in a city where they're getting ready to play the Super Bowl. We know what happens to hotel rates then. But it gets worse. The religious authorities were taking a kickback from the money changers in front of the animal sellers. And there is nothing more reprehensible than a religious leader who betrays their own people. I mean, it reminds me of some of those sleazy kind of modern day TV evangelists that we've all seen and heard about. So no wonder Jesus got so angry. No wonder he got so upset. They were desecrating the temple. But this is why he lost his temper that day. They were cheating the people who could least afford it. I mean, they were cheating the people who had no power, no voice, and no hope. And that might not sound like a big deal to you, unless, of course, you've been one of those people. Listen to this story and you'll see what I mean.
I was there the day that Jesus walked into the temple. He just stood there at first, almost as in disbelief. And then I saw it. I saw that fire growing in his eyes. I'd come from Galilee to the place where God said he'd meet us. Did it feel like a scam? Yeah. I was never able to afford a lamb for my sacrifice, so I had to settle for one of those overpriced pigeons. As a young wife and mother, there's a word you never expect to be called. Widow. I didn't realize how safe I'd felt with my husband around until he was gone. And then it just felt like being exposed on every side with nothing in between your babies and a world of vipers. But me, just me. So I stood there that day in the temple and I watched as Jesus grabbed a whip and drove those businessmen out of the temple, poured their money on the ground. But more than that, there was something about the expression on his face. I recognized it. He swung that whip like vipers were threatening his kids. He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Took me 3 years to figure out what he meant. Slow learner. He wasn't talking about the building. That was a place where dishonest men put their grimy fingerprints all over God's glory. They defiled the intimate process of worshiping him. That day wasn't about destruction. It was about hope. Because now, knowing God is all about Jesus. As I think about that day back in the temple, and I remember what Jesus did and how he did it, it felt like being rescued. Life can still be brutal. My kids' appetites are still growing. I still cry a lot. But he made a place for me to be still, where rest and trust meet right there at God's feet. And the price of that access, it's paid because of Jesus. He conquered death, and that's how I make it through life.
Life can be brutal sometimes, can it? But Jesus does make a place and a space where we can experience God's presence and know his hope. His hope. I mentioned this last week, right before the pastoral prayer, but I'm going to mention it again for a very specific reason. Last week, before and after worship, over and over again, people were stopping me in the hall or in the worship space or outside the ladies' restroom to tell me what was going on in their lives. And there were some painful things going on in their lives. And they asked me to pray for them. And so I did. And I don't believe in putting prayer off, so I prayed right where I was. But here's the part I want you to hear this morning. It didn't stop. I've been getting emails this week. When people have stopped by the church, they've asked me to pray with them. There's a lot of people with some heavy burdens on their heart in this church. There are a lot of people here who need that place and space to feel God's presence and to know God's hope. And that's why this story is so important to us. You see, Jesus wasn't just turning tables over in the temple on that day so long ago. Jesus was turning the world upside down the way it was supposed to be from the very beginning. I mean, he certainly was overturning a corrupt system, but most importantly, he was rescuing all those people who had been taken advantage of. But here's the thing. He wasn't just rescuing the people back then. He's still rescuing all of us right here and right now. He was removing all the barriers for all the tribes and all the peoples and all the places in the world. The day was coming where there would no longer be a time for a ritual sacrifice within a temple to have a relationship with God. Do you see what Jesus did? He leveled the playing field. It didn't matter if you were powerful or powerless. It didn't matter if you were rich or poor. Everybody had equal access to God. Now, of course, this did not endear Jesus to the people in power. If you are the person with the power, anything that makes you feel like you're going to have to let go of it is an attack. They didn't like it one little bit. And if your livelihood depends on it, you like it even less. And so the Pharisees asked Jesus, "Where is your authority? What are your credentials?" And he says the strangest thing. "Tear down this temple and I will build it up in 3 days. Tear down this temple and I will build it up in 3 days. I mean, that's crazy. That's crazy. It took King Herod 46 years to complete the temple. And this rabbi thinks he can build it in 3 days. Well, the authorities, of course, were furious, but Jesus was just a little too popular at that point in time. And so they waited, and they bided their time. And they knew that the temple would never fall, but they were going to guarantee that Jesus would. But they were wrong, and Jesus was right. We all know he wasn't talking about stones or rocks. He was talking about himself. Destroy the Lamb of God for the sins of the world and Jesus will rise up in only 3 days. I mean, the only way to cleanse the temple is to become the temple. And so the Word became flesh and lives among us. And that's why I want you to get to know this Jesus a lot better during this season of Lent. You see, Jesus turned the tables over for you. He died on the cross for you. He rose from the dead for you, and he did all of those things to rescue you. And if you don't think that's important, being rescued, then you've never been alone and afraid and cold in the dark. It happened a long time ago. But I remember it very, very clearly. I think when you're scared, you remember things a little bit better. My husband Mike and I, we were traveling from Mississippi to Chattanooga to spend Thanksgiving with my family. We were pushing hard for home. It was like 1 o'clock in the morning. Just had 2.5, 3 hours left to go. And just as we got into the outskirts of Birmingham, our little green Plymouth Duster gave up the ghost. It was tragic. Mike coasted our car into the parking lot of a gas station. And let me tell you something, it was a very sketchy neighborhood. It wasn't the kind of neighborhood you want to be in after dark. This was pre-cell phones. That tells you how long ago it was. And so Mike had to hike a couple of blocks to find a payphone. And, of course, he tells me, stay in the car and lock the doors like I'm going to do something else. So he calls my dad in Chattanooga, and my dad says, don't worry, we got this. I still remember how cold it was sitting in that car in the middle of the night. On Thanksgiving morning, I still remember how hungry we were. I still remember how nervous I was in that sketchy neighborhood. But I also still remember seeing headlights come down the street and recognizing my father's car. He gets out of the car and he hands us a big brown paper sack and he said, your mom made sandwiches. And my uncle hands us a big stainless steel thermos and says, your aunt made coffee. And those things were most welcome. But the most important thing was they came for us. And there was a place for us. And he was going to take us back home. And that, my sisters and my brothers, is why Jesus turned the tables over for you. So here's your Lenten question this morning to ponder. What does Jesus need to rescue you from? And will you allow him to do it? Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you that you never give up on us. We thank you that you're willing to turn the world upside down and even turn the temple upside down to speak to us and to draw us closer to you. So as we continue on this journey of Lent, O Lord, make a better place for you in our hearts. So that we might truly be called the people of God. We lift these things to you in the most blessed name of Christ Jesus. Amen.